I'll ask you to turn, please, to John chapter 20. Gospel according to John and chapter 20. Now, just before we read the Word of God together, I'd like to just explain a little what I have on my heart this morning. And then hopefully as we read together, you'll be able to pick up the threads of these themes in what we're reading. I want to talk this morning a little bit about our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you were at Jackson Conference. I see a few familiar faces who were there. And before you think, oh, he's preaching the same thing he preached there, let me say, no, I'm not exactly. I did try to speak a little bit about communion, and it's because I think it is a very, very important subject. There's a lot of younger believers here, and you have heard this. You've heard people stress that Christianity is communion with Christ. It is a relationship. It is a reality in my day-to-day living. And you've been challenged many, many times about how your communion is with Christ. I quoted an excerpt from an email at Jackson that a young believer wrote to me, a young believer I know quite well, and I guess they felt that they could open up and be honest. I had emailed this person, I had asked them a number of questions, we had been in correspondence a bit, and one of the things I asked in an email was how things were going in their spiritual life, and what about communion with the Lord? This young believer wrote back, said, I've started back reading my Bible, but, well, my prayer life never was much good before, so you can imagine how bad it is now. Prayer is kind of just something I say before I eat if I remember. I know it sounds awful, and it feels awful to be writing it, but it's true. Communion with the Lord? Well, quite frankly, the answer to that question is, what is that? To me, it's an abstract idea that I hear people talking about, and I have no idea what they're talking about. Now, there may be some in the audience today, and you think, wow, is that person even saved? I would go so far as to say there may be some in the audience today, and that actually resonates with you. Because maybe that describes to some extent your own struggles. You have a sense that there is something more to Christian living, and you're not really sure what. I'll be very honest. When I read that email, it was fairly late at night, sitting at my desk in my study, tears ran down my face as I thought of this young believer. I thought of their honest struggle. And I thought, how often do we stress to people the importance of communion? And as this young believer says, we've never really somehow connected through to them to explain to them what it really means. So I would like today, with God's help, to just try to talk a little bit about how well do you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he to you? Who is the Lord Jesus to you? In your understanding, in your perspective, in your everyday life, who is the Lord Jesus? Is he just some sort of faraway, distant deity? He's got governmental authority. He exercises judgment. You would never think of questioning who he is and the rights that he has. But he really has little relevance in your day-to-day living. Or is he just some historical figure that lived 2,000 years ago? And again, you would never think of questioning the reality of he was born of a virgin, he lived a good life, he performed miracles, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, he went back to heaven. But again, really, there's not a lot of relevance in your day-to-day life. Or is the Lord Jesus to you some sort of a wishy-washy, benevolent best buddy that you can just kind of bring along with you when it's convenient? And you can live your life and you can do what you want to do and paddle your own canoe and please yourself and more or less look to heaven and say, Lord, if you want to come along, you're more than welcome. You and I can do this together. Or is he possibly some sort of an emotional or psychological or spiritual first aid kit that sits there unused on a shelf of your life for large stretches of time, until a crisis hits, until something doesn't go your way, and then desperately you find yourself scrambling as a believer saying, where's the Lord? I need the Lord. And just like that first aid kit, you want a quick fix to get things back to where you feel comfortable, and then you'll be able to go on your own. What does the Lord mean to you in your everyday living? I want to look at these two chapters, John 20 and John 21. From this point of view, what do these chapters teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? From a man who knew him very, very well. The Apostle John knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been with him for 3.5 years of public life, following the Lord as one of his disciples. He knew him for a period of days, a number of days following the resurrection before the Lord went back to heaven. And by the time John writes this book, the Gospel of John, he had known the Lord for 50 plus years in a different way. With the Lord now in heaven, the Spirit of God within John, and John living the reality of communion with a risen Lord. That's the man who's writing in John 20 and John 21. And so I would like with you to look at what John records in these chapters for us about Christ. And I want us to look at this specifically from the perspective of what do these passages teach us about the Lord. And I hope that the lessons we learn will whet our appetites somewhat to know more of Him, because that's what communion is. It's not an abstract idea. It's not some difficult concept. It's essentially living in a relationship, a progressive, deepening, enriching relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He wants with you. It's what He wants with me. And as we progress in that relationship, we will learn more of Him. Now, it's interesting when John takes up his pen to write here, in John chapter 20, come on, the brethren, get a little drink of water. There's no water up here, I don't think. So I'm not sure if it's possible for someone to get a drink of water. It would be good if I could have something to drink. It's interesting to me that John centers his comments here in John 20 and John 21 around the risen Christ, around four interactions that the Lord had with His own after He rose from the dead. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts there were more interactions than this. Luke records his meeting with two on the road to Emmaus. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us of a private meeting with Peter. But John selects four meetings, four interactions between the Lord and His own after His resurrection. And that's what I want to look at with you. So we'll start in John 20 and verse 1. And the first interaction here is between the Lord and this woman called Mary Magdalene. The first day of the week, John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Then we have Peter and John running to the sepulchre. They come and they discover that it's empty. Then in verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So Peter and John have gone back into Jerusalem to the home they were staying in. Verse 11 of John 20, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, Sir, if thou have borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, this is the second interaction of the Lord with His own, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. This is the third interaction. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto them, My Lord, said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Chapter 21. This is the final incident that John records, where the Lord meets with his disciples. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And I hope you're familiar with the story. Peter and six others of the disciples, seven men, are out fishing. And verse 3 at the end, that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore, as a result of that, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. Verse 15, Jesus says, after they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now that's an extensive reading. I trust that you'll, on your own time, read the chapters more carefully and go back and revisit some of the things that I want to try to bring to our attention. I want to speak, as I said, about the revelation we have here of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are to walk in communion with. What do we learn about him from these interactions that he had with his own? And the first point I want to stress to you about the Lord Jesus, and I trust that all of us in some degree in our lives as his children have come to understand this, is that we have a Lord who cares. He cares. He cares about us. And you can't read these two chapters without recognizing that the Lord had a heart that was filled with compassion and interest and love and concern and care for his own. And I suppose in none of these four interactions is that seen more clearly than in the encounter between the Lord and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene comes to the garden, the beginning of chapter 20, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. And I would like us to just try to grasp the anguish of this woman's heart as she came that morning. Mary had been at the cross. John chapter 19 tells us that. She'd been standing with the mother of the Lord and with those other women. Mary had been at the cross. She had seen the Lord die. She loved the Lord. She was devoted to the Lord. Read about Mary in the gospel accounts and you will find it as a woman whose entire heart was poured out in devotion to this one that she knew to be her Lord and her Master. She had stood at the cross. Her whole world was shattered. And she had seen her Lord die. Mary went home brokenhearted. She had spent 3 days preparing, no doubt in confusion, wondering. How could it all make sense? She had spent those days preparing spices and ointments, obeying the scriptures as we've heard, following the details, resting the Sabbath day. And now the first day of the week comes and Mary, brokenhearted, empty, she comes with a deep longing in her soul to do what she could for the Lord. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't understand. It wasn't as though Mary was on cloud nine knowing how everything fit together. She didn't. But she comes out of devotion, bringing what she could to anoint the body of the Lord. Little did Mary know, but there was another shoe still to fall. Because when Mary gets to the garden, the tomb's empty. And her Lord's gone. And this poor woman who was already in despair is now driven deeper and she's shattered. And that's Mary. That's where Mary is at the beginning of John chapter 20. Brokenhearted, longing for her Lord, lonely, despairing. Mary turns to two men that she knew, and I'm sure she respected, and I'm sure she had confidence in, Peter and John. And those men come to the garden and they verify that it is exactly as Mary said. And I'm not finding fault with Peter and John at all, but Peter and John come, they see, John believes. It's a remarkable little detail there that John's the first to actually believe. They go back to Jerusalem, and where's Mary? Mary's still there at the tomb. Mary had nothing to go back to. Mary had nowhere to turn. But I want you to think about the second character in the narrative in John chapter 20, beginning of the chapter. We have this brokenhearted, lonely, despairing woman. Nobody to help her. Nowhere to turn. But there was somebody else in the garden. Not just the angels in the tomb. There was somebody else in the garden. Think about the Lord, where He was in His personal experience right at this point in time. He had just risen from the dead. He had just accomplished the most incredible victory the world will ever know. If I could say it without sounding irreverent, He was right at this point in time at the pinnacle of success as a man. He had finished the work His Father had given Him. He had drained the cup. He had gone through the valley. He had conquered His enemies. He had triumphed over death. You know, we have an expression that we use sometimes for a man who achieves tremendous success in life. You know what very often happens to men in life? When they achieve tremendous success, we say success spoils a man. You know what we mean by that? A man very often loses sight of his roots when he becomes successful. Somehow the flaws in a man's character rise to the surface when he reaches the pinnacle of victory. I want you to notice that the one who was in the garden when Mary got there, if I could say this reverently, success hadn't spoiled him. Success hadn't changed him. If ever there was a man who had a right, if I can use that word carefully, if ever there was a man who had a right to personally bask in his own accomplishments, it was the man that was standing in the garden. But what's the overwhelming characteristic of the risen Christ as He stands there? He's in that garden for one reason. Because there's a broken-hearted woman, and He cares. We have a Savior who has a heart that is full of care and love and interest and compassion for His people. And He's never changed. Peter writes, "Casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you." I don't think we've ever lived in an age that has been so cold and callous and uncaring. An age that is so marked by communication and so little characterized by genuine care and interest. Could I just reach, I don't know the circumstances of your life, but I know one who does. And could I reach out to you today to tell you He cares? There's at least two elements that are attached to the care of the Lord Jesus. First of all, when the Scriptures tell us that He cares, it means that He cares about us. He's interested in us. He's concerned about us. He notices us. He pays attention to us. Do you ever feel small and insignificant and lonely? Do you ever feel misunderstood? Do you ever feel isolated? Do you feel that you're lacking in identity? There's a risen, glorified man in heaven today, and he knows you personally, and he's interested in you, and he cares about you, and he has your welfare on his heart. But you know, when we think about his care for us, when I think about the truth that he cares, it's not just that he cares about me, as critical as that is to remember. When the Scripture tells me that he cares, it means that he cares for me. And there's a difference there. You see that in the life, the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. You see in the way he used the word. For example, the disciples came to the Lord in Mark chapter 4. The boat's going down, and they turn to him and they say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" Luke 10 uses the word the same way. Martha comes to the Lord and she says to the Lord, "Carest thou not that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Basically what they're saying to the Lord, "Lord, don't you know? Don't you understand? Aren't you aware?" Yes, that's the first part of the meaning of the word care in English. Yes, he knows. Yes, he's interested. Yes, he's aware. But the Lord uses the word a different way, a different word actually, but the word care in English a different way in Luke chapter 10. The story of the Good Samaritan. He meets that man broken and half dead at the side of the road. He picks him up, he puts him on his beast, and he took care of him. The Lord cares for us in that way as well. You know what that means? It means he provides for us. It means he knows, not just knows what we're going through, he knows what we need. And he has what we need. And he provides what we need. If at the beginning of John chapter 20 we have a lonely, despairing woman, when we come to John chapter 21, the last of these four encounters, we have weary, hungry men. Seven men, fished all night and caught nothing. And they're hungry and they're tired. Who's on the shore? The Lord. What does he have? A fire already kindled for them. Fish already on that fire. Exactly what those men needed to provide for them. We have a Lord. You have a Lord. This Lord Jesus Christ that maybe to you seems so far away. Could I tell you today, you have a Savior. You have a Lord who knows everything about you, has a heart that beats with compassion and care for you, and longs to be a living daily reality in your life, providing everything you need for every step of the journey. He'll never, ever leave you alone. He cares. Now let me just say something about time, because Tom wasn't as clear in his opening to you as he was to us. Tom explained to us that we had 35 to 40 minutes each, and that Mr. Higgins, if he arrived, was going to go till about quarter after. So I'm going to go till about 12 more minutes, till about 22, and 18 minutes too, and leave equal time for Gene to finish up. So I'd like the speaker to be clear on the time he has, and I'd like the audience to be clear on the time the speaker has so people don't get antsy. Or word gets back to my wife that I went into Mr. Higgins' time. The second thing I want you to notice about the Lord that we learn in these chapters, not only do we have a Savior who cares, but we have a Savior who shows himself in these chapters as one who communicates. He reaches out. He interacts. He communicates with his own. And just quickly look through how he interacts with these people. He speaks to Mary directly at the tomb. He appears in the second instance in John 20 to the disciples, and he speaks to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there, so he comes the next time, Thomas with them, and he speaks to Thomas. The disciples come to the shore, he speaks to the disciples, but notice specifically, after supper was ended, he speaks to Peter. He communicates. He reaches out. He hasn't changed. He still communicates. Notice how he communicates. He speaks very tenderly. I was touched when I was studying this passage to think of how he first talks to Mary. What's the first thing the Lord says to Mary in verse 15? He's standing there. He's the gardener. She's unaware that she's in the Lord's presence. What's the first thing he says to Mary? He says to Mary, "Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? He looks at this broken-hearted woman and he says, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Why did he ask her that? You see, the Lord communicates not just to our minds, not to our intellects alone, although he does communicate intelligently. The Lord communicates to our hearts. Why did the Lord ask Mary that? Didn't he know? Didn't he know why she was crying? Didn't he know who she was looking for? Of course he knew. Why did he ask her? Because he wanted to hear the devotion of the heart of his own. Because just as surely in this incident in John chapter 20, as we have a woman whose heart was longing for her Lord, so too do we have a Lord who was longing for her heart. And it's because he was longing for the heart of Mary that he communicates. And he says, why are you crying? Who are you seeking? And you know that's why he communicates with us as well. To me, it's an incredibly humbling thing to think that the highest, the loftiest of eternity, he wants to communicate with my heart. He wants to interact with me. Notice how personally he communicates. Look for the names. He calls Mary by name. He says, Mary. He comes the second time the disciples, Thomas wasn't there, when he starts to speak, it was probably obvious who he was talking to. He's standing in front of him talking to him. But notice what he says. Thomas. After supper ends in John 21, he starts to speak to Peter. What does he say? Three times. Simon, son of Jonas. He speaks personally. He doesn't just reach out to speak to those who are grieving and hurting. That would be Mary. But he speaks to those who are doubting. Thomas says, I will not believe. Have you ever been there with the Lord? You know you should trust Him. You know you should believe Him. But your heart is cold and you say, I'm not going to believe. He speaks to people like that. He speaks to people who have failed. But He wants to restore them. That's Peter in John 21. We have a Savior who communicates. Could I challenge you? When last did you hear His voice speak to you? Personally. Brother David's already challenged us with that. When last have you sat quietly in the presence of God, whether in a meeting or at home with his word open, and you have heard the voice of God personally to your soul? That's communion. That's what it is. The psalmist in Psalm 28 cries something. You know what he says to the Lord in Psalm 28? Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those that go down to the pit. One of the great characteristics that distinguishes between a Christian and an unbeliever is that a Christian is one to whom the Lord speaks. A Christian is one who hears the voice of the Lord. When last did you hear Him? The problem isn't with Him. He communicates. Maybe the problem's with us. Our spirit should be like Samuel was told by Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel was to go into the presence of the Lord, and when he heard Him, the attitude of his heart was to be, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But not only do we have a Lord who cares and a Lord who communicates, but I want you to notice, thirdly, in these incidents, we have a Lord who corrects. You see, it's not just, I mentioned quickly at the beginning, I worry at times that in the casual brand of Christianity that seems to become so popular, we have lost sight of the fact that we are servants of a risen Lord. He is the Lord. We don't have to make Him that. We don't have to designate Him that. He is that. And He doesn't just communicate with us as some benign friend that's traveling along showing some interest in our lives. He's not just a visitor who drops into our life an occasion to pay a visit and see how we're doing. He's our Lord. And when He communicates with us, it's with a view to correcting us. In fact, that's what the Christian life is. It's not a walk in the park. Oh, it's got joy, lots of joy, incomparable joy. But it's not a breeze. It's a constant process of refinement. That's a Bible word. It's a process of sanctification. It's a process of making us like Him. It's a process of dealing with all of our deficiencies and fashioning us into the image that God has in mind. And that process often is painful, and it involves correction. And in every one of these interactions, you see that. He has to speak to Mary, not so much to critique something that's wrong in Mary, but to just adjust her thinking. Mary, you don't quite have it right. Things aren't going to be the same as they've been, Mary. You're not going to cling to me. You're not going to hold me the way you have when I've been here on earth, Mary. I'm going back to my Father. We have to have our thinking adjusted often by the Lord. Comes to Thomas. And you know, it must have stung Thomas a bit. When the Lord sees him and Thomas honestly says, "My Lord and my God." It must have stung Thomas when the Lord said, "Be not faithless, but believing." Thomas, 8 days ago, when you said so brashly to these other disciples, "I will not believe," you know who heard that? I did. Thomas, don't be faithless. Do you need the Lord to correct you that way? Do I? Yes. Those times when we're distant and cold and we just flippantly brush him off. We need to be corrected. With Peter, it's even more intense. When it comes to Peter, it says Peter was grieved. It's not just that the Lord probed into Peter's heart, but he probed deep into Peter's heart. He exposed that dear man's heart, and it really hurt in front of his other disciples. But the Lord corrects. Never run away from the correcting hand of the Lord. It's for our good. He's not just so much interested in us having a carefree, happy life. He's interested in making us holy. And that is the only way to true happiness. But finally, the Lord not only reveals himself here as one who cares and one who communicates, but I want you to notice quickly that he's one who controls. I stressed in the reading twice over when he appeared to those disciples in the upper room, the narrative is careful to say, the doors being shut. Both times, the doors being shut, Jesus appeared and stood in their midst. What was he demonstrating? That he has authority. Things weren't out of control. What happens in John 21? The disciples fish all night, they catch nothing. There's already a fire on the shore, there's already fish on that fire. The Lord simply says, put your nets down on the right side, and they're full of fish. What's he teaching them? When you think things are out of control, I'm still in control. You know, we have a really hard time as his people with anxiety over things that we can't control. And I sometimes think that he must get so weary with us, because it's at those times in his life that he loves so much to remind our hearts he's in control. Trust me. I don't know what you're facing. David's alluded to financial pressures. I know there's a lot facing very real economic pressure. There's health crises. There's family problems. There's assembly problems. There's weariness. There's discouragement. And the devil whispers in all of our ears, it's out of control. It's all lost. Never ever forget, we have a risen Christ, and he's never lost control. The reins have never slipped out of his hands. He's never had to wring his hands and wonder what'll happen next. And as he looks into your heart and he cares about you and he speaks and whispers to your soul, he knows the detailed circumstances of your life. And he just wants you to trust him. But as I close, finally, in this little glimpse of the Lord Jesus, he commissions his disciples. He says to these men, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. That's an amazing parallel to draw. Remember the point from which he's speaking. He's finished the work. He's lived a life fruitful, successful, prosperous, God-honoring, completely finished the work. He's going back to his Father, and it's as though he's saying to these men, listen, don't miss this. There's a life that I have for you, and it's worth living. And just as my Father sent me to do his work, and I have finished it, and I'm going to go back, now I'm sending you out. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the work. Pour your life into it, because I can speak to you as one who's accomplished God's will,
There's no other life worth living. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the risen Christ. And it's the same for you and me. And then on a personal level with Peter, notice the commission. He says to Peter, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. A specific commission to a man to care for the people of God. So I trust this will be an encouragement to all of us. The same one who in these four incidents walked and talked and cared and provided for his own is the one who longs to do the same for you and for me today. Communion's not abstract. Communion's not some difficult, radical concept. Communion is real, relevant, dynamic Christian living. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have a soul that is warmed and a life that is filled and a joy that nothing else in this world will ever provide.